We're here because you're here. Shopping locally and listening locally. On your radio, smartphone, computer, and tablet. Real Country, 1430 AM stereo. WRDN, Durand, Kellogg, Stockholm. And 107.3 FM. Translator, W297CH, Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. They are incredible things. Basically, everything that grows began as one of these. Or maybe as one of these. Or could be as one of these. They can be very small. They can be very large. They're as old as time itself. They show up for the first time in the Bible on the first page of the Bible. They were here before humans, before animals and birds. They were here before the sun. Genesis chapter 1 says, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Seeds. They're absolutely vital to life itself. No seeds, no crops. No crops, no harvest. No harvest, no food. No food, no life. So in each one of these little miracles is potentially life. It's not an exaggeration to say that you owe your life to them. Take them away and the human race is done. There's no lab on the planet that has figured out how to preserve life without seeds. This one grows wheat, from which we derive flour, out of which we produce bread and tortillas and pasta and cookies and cakes and pies and pancakes. That's just from this. This one, corn. Of course, you could just eat corn on the cob or creamed corn or corn on a salad of some kind. But corn becomes tortillas and cornbread and popcorn and grits. I live in the South, remember. There's corn starch, masa, mealy meal in Africa. Now, somewhere here you might start to differentiate between corn and maize, but they're essentially the same thing. And then there's corn chips and nachos and tacos and quesadilla. And there's corn dogs and hush puppies and corn flakes and so many other breakfast cereals. And then you've got corn syrup and corn oil. And as well as feeding corn to humans and animals, as corn is a staple in animal feed, it's also fed to vehicles. This seed can end up being used to produce ethanol, ethyl alcohol, a biofuel. In many parts of the United States, you'll see signs at gas stations telling you that the fuel you're putting in your vehicle is 10% ethanol. Now, that's all from this one seed. Now, there's one more I have to show you. This one, when harvested, it can be boiled or fried. You can eat it brown or white, the difference being that white rice has had the bran and the germ removed. It's incredibly versatile. It can be made into milk, noodles, pasta, bread, meaning that, like corn, it's often a go-to for those who are gluten-free. It's a staple for half the population of the world. It might become nasi goreng in Indonesia, or nasi lemak in Malaysia, or pilaf in the Middle East or Europe, or sushi in Japan, or bibimbap in South Korea, or jambalaya in Louisiana, or biryani in India. And if we were to discuss beans, same thing. They're incredibly versatile, enjoyed the world over, incredibly good for you. Better than most people realize. They're inexpensive and grown from a seed. Or to make it even more interesting, the bean itself is a seed. Now, there's a lot we can learn from seeds. Jesus himself used the humble seed as an important teaching tool. In fact, in one chapter alone, Jesus taught three different parables using seeds as his teaching aid. That chapter is Matthew chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Jesus is at the north end of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, or very close to it. and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. Even today, you can look up from where Jesus would have been. You can see plants or crops being grown on the hills just beyond the sea itself. You can imagine Jesus motioning towards a farmer of some kind, a man growing crops, a man sowing seeds. The seed would land in the earth, and so would begin that remarkable process of germination and growth, and then the tending of the crop and the production of the crop, and ultimately harvest and an income or food stored for the use of the family. Now, this is the parable where Jesus speaks of seed falling into different soil and how that affected the viability of the plant. Jesus talks of seed falling by the wayside and being eaten by birds. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some of the seed landed where there were thorns, and those thorns grew up and choked the plants, and they had no future. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And you'll notice Jesus says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This was an important lesson, one that impacted eternal life. And Jesus elected the humble seed to be his object lesson. Then later in the chapter, Jesus again talks about seeds. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of heaven, the principles of heaven, the way God works in your life, the way of spiritual growth, it's like a tiny seed that grows to become a tree so large that birds build nests in its branches. A profound lesson. Now this here is a pumpkin seed. You couldn't know just by looking at it that this little thing would develop into something so incredibly productive. In the same chapter, there's another parable dealing with seeds that will absolutely impact your eternal destiny. We're going to take a look at that, and I'll speak with an expert to find out how seeds actually work. I'll be right back.
Today's free offer is Victorious, Living a New Life in Jesus. You'll learn how to move beyond the mistakes of yesterday to experience victory today. To receive Victorious, Living a New Life in Jesus, call 800-253-3000 right now. That's 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Get this free resource now and enter into the life of victory God wants for you. 800-253-3000 or iiwoffer.com.
Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. Jesus considered seeds so important that he built some of his most memorable lessons around them. So to find out something about seeds, I traveled to the Show Me State. I spoke with Weston Adams, who works with seeds at Baker Creek Heirloom Seed Company, just outside Mansfield, Missouri. I figured if anyone could help me with seeds, Weston was my man. So tell me how long you've been hanging around seeds.
I've been growing seeds since I was a little guy. One of the things I used to do as a youngster is I'd go to the store and pull beans off the shelf, dry beans, and I'd go plant them. I'd plant them and grow them out, and that was the greatest fun to me.
So what is it about seeds that you find so fascinating?
Well, the seeds are a little package of life. They have a little baby plant. If you break open a bean seed, you can even see the little plant. And then they have the food that that plant needs. So when we eat beans, we're actually eating the food that it stored for the plant. That embryo is just sitting in there waiting, and if you plant that, it will use the food that's stored in the bean to start a new plant.
That's like a little miracle, isn't it?
It is. It's amazing.
What happens that makes this thing come alive?
Well, the conditions trigger that plant to break dormancy. There's a little dormant plant in there, and when it's in a seed state, it's resistant to a lot of conditions. You can freeze most seeds, doesn't hurt them. You can dry them out, doesn't hurt them. But when they get the right conditions, they've been made that they spring to life at that point, and they use the food that's stored in the seed, like in a bean. They use the food that's stored in that seed to break through the soil, because that plant, it can't make food until it has light. So if it's buried an inch under the ground, it has to have some food to get up to the top of the ground when it can start making its own.
So when I grow seeds, I'm planting 10 and I'm getting 3 or 5 or 6. What's going wrong?
There are so many things that can happen. You can have seed issues, but aside from seed issues, there's all kinds of environmental things. It may be a water issue. If seeds don't have enough water, they're not going to germinate. They need to absorb that water in order to trigger them to break dormancy. Could be mold issues. Too much water. Too much water will make a seed rot in the ground. Could be temperature. When we start seeds, we start them on a heat mat to keep them at the right temperature. If you start them in a cool environment, a lot of seeds will rot. So there's so many things, so many factors that can influence that kind of thing.
And that's the big difference. Sometimes you'll get seed from a packet like this, and that seed will grow, or maybe it won't. And when it doesn't, it's either because of what you've done as a grower, or because the seed just failed. But there's one seed that always, always grows and produces in your life, and that's the Word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Peter knew what it was to need to be born again. You remember, he denied Jesus 3 times, but he knew that what you need to right the sinking ship of your life is the Word of God. And he likened it to a seed. Plant it in your heart, get it in your mind. But one of the challenges that many people face is they're not planting the seed of the Word of God in their lives. In fact, they're planting in their lives that which militates against the effectiveness of the Word of God, that undermines what God is trying to do in your experience. There are a lot of spiritual lessons that can be learned from seed sowing. To find out more, I sat down with Jer Gettle, the founder of Baker Creek Heirloom Seed Company. So you've been selling seeds for more than 25 years. Who's buying them?
Definitely a lot of people from all different generations and cultures are growing food. We're definitely seeing a lot more minorities getting back into growing their own food. We're also seeing a huge trend in like the 24 to 35-year-olds. That's one of our biggest groups. Probably our 2 biggest groups are like that, 24 to 35, and then also the like 54 to 65, that early retirement area.
That surprises me.
People just starting their homes or families or getting out on their own, basically, and that's a big push. And then the second biggest group is that I'm just getting ready to retire. I've just retired and I want to grow my own food. But a lot more gardeners are starting gardening, maybe not as big a gardens as in the past, but a lot of people want some of their own food, some of their own herbs, some of their own flowers. You know, they want to have a backyard that's full of bees and butterflies and, you know, they want that kind of connection to nature.
So somebody wants to plant something. It doesn't matter to me whether they have a farm or a balcony at an apartment. What can somebody do to get started, or what can somebody do to grow their little home operation and become more expensive? What would you recommend?
I guess the first thing is trying different things. You know, a lot of people think, oh, I just want to grow tomatoes. They just try tomatoes. But the biggest thing is to try different things and also talk to your neighbors, talk to your family, talk to your friends that are gardening. That's the biggest help, is talk to those right around you. Go talk to the older ladies at the garden club. They have, you know, a lot of times they have like 80 years of knowledge. So it's, you know, a great place to start. If you're short on space, try something in a bucket or a box or, you know, you can use almost anything to grow stuff in a storage tub or a barrel or whatever, wherever you're at if you don't have soil. But you can also look for a neighbor or a friend or a community garden. There's plenty of places where you can get a little piece of ground to grow on.
So what are some of the biblical lessons that have struck you over the years as you've worked with seeds?
Yeah, and that's a good question. I mean, I think first off, you know, it's where God originally put us. I mean, he put us in a garden. When you're in the garden, it just causes you to think more about your life. It takes you away from the rat race, and it makes you think about how God made that little tiny piece of dust, and you sit there and watch it transform into something, and you're like, you know, it's unbelievable. It's like, you know, it's like nothing growing into, it seems like nothing. It's actually an amazing little package growing into this big, you know, and I guess that's the same way God works with, you know, people and life in general. Is, you know, little tiny things, you know, matter, little tiny, you know, thoughts or deeds or whatever we do. It's like these little tiny things are oftentimes the most important.
So if I were to plant one of these, what would grow?
A squash or a pumpkin, the same thing. But yeah, that's definitely what you would get.
If I were to plant one of these, what am I going to get?
A hard-shelled gourd, a big old gourd.
Not a pumpkin?
No, yeah, big old green gourd.
Not a squash?
No.
If I were to plant this?
Maize or corn?
Not a cucumber?
Wouldn't get a cucumber or anything else.
Maize or corn?
Yeah.
Every time?
Every time.
Without exception?
Correct.
Okay, so why is that?
Because you reap what you sow.
That's an interesting one, isn't it? You reap what you sow. That's a biblical principle. We'll look at it further in just a moment. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. There are some things you don't want to forget, and there are some things God specifically tells us to remember. At the dawn of time, the creator of the universe gifted to the human family a divine prescription for combating stress, busyness, and the pressures of daily life. A regular blessing of time spent in the heart of God. Don't miss A Day to Remember. We'll travel to the largest Ten Commandments in the world and rediscover heaven's purpose for your life. A Day to Remember. A personal God seeking a meaningful connection with his children. A way forward for spiritual renewal. We'll open the Bible together and learn that God has blessings for his children that are being overlooked and neglected. Get more from God. Go deeper in your faith. A Day to Remember. Watch now on It Is Written TV. The Apostle Paul wrote about horticultural principles, writing to the Church of Galatia, which was located in a fertile region towards the northwest of Turkey. Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You reap what you sow. Put a carrot seed in the ground, sow carrot seeds, and you'll harvest carrots. You know that. Plant a pumpkin seed, harvest pumpkins. No one ever planted lima beans and got arugula. No one ever planted celery and got cabbage. You reap what you sow. So if you're going around all day angry at the world, you're going to reap what? It's pretty simple, isn't it? But if you're sowing joy, happiness, what can you expect to echo in your life? You know it's true. If you're sowing selfishness, you're going to reap selfishness. If you sow generosity, on the other hand, you're going to reap generosity or plenty in your life. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking or name it and claim it. It's God who rules the universe, not you and me. But an unalterable law of the universe is that if you sow faith, you reap blessing. If you sow obedience, you reap God's favor. You reap what you sow. There's an old story I heard years ago. I don't think it's meant to be documentary. A family was moving to a new town and stopped for gas not too far from their destination. They said to the gas station attendant, "We're moving to the next town over. What are the people like there?" The person said, "Well, what were the people like where you just moved from?" "Wonderful," they said. Person said, "Well, I reckon you'll find the people where you're moving just the same." Later, a man stops in and tells the gas station attendant the same story. "I'm moving to the town just north of here. What are the people like?" Same question. "What were they like where you've been living?" "Terrible," he said. "I couldn't stand them." I reckon you'll find the people where you're moving pretty much the same. You know, you reap what you sow when it comes to the way you treat others. There's all kinds of people who aren't enjoying life because, for whatever reason, they're not sowing the right kind of seed. They're not investing in others, or maybe even in themselves. If you're not investing in yourself, your health is going to go down the drain. It takes some effort to keep weight off, to eat better, to exercise. You are sowing when you take care of those things. You're sowing when you walk or ride a bicycle instead of driving, when you think to eat fruits and veggies and cut back on fried food. You're sowing. You're investing in yourself. You're going to reap fewer health problems. You're going to reap better health. When you go to church and get involved at church and look for ways to be of service, you are sowing. You could sit on the couch and drink soda and eat potato chips. You could aimlessly scroll through online videos, or you could go to that Bible study or that midweek service and grow spiritually. You could lie in bed or get out of bed and spend devotional time with God, reading your Bible and praying. That's sowing. Do the opposite. Okay, you get more time in bed, but go to bed a little earlier or don't waste time on social media, and then you won't need that extra sleep time. That extra time in bed comes with a heavy price tag. Not feeding yourself spiritually, not growing in your walk with God, shriveling up instead, and never becoming all you could be as a disciple of Jesus. And speaking of sowing and reaping, look at Romans 6, verses 5 and 6 with me. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Planted together in the likeness of his death. Right before this, Paul has written about baptism. Now the old you is being put to death, crucified. Same idea as baptism, which is the burial of the old, unconverted, unborn again you in a watery grave. The old you is planted, as it were, and new life springs forth from where that old you once was. This expands the idea to take on the concept of sowing your life in Christ and reaping everlasting life. Now, there's something else to watch for. Back in Matthew 13, there's another seed-based parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. In this parable, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, this was a nasty thing to do, but it would happen in that day. You could ruin someone's crop. You could ruin somebody's livelihood that way. The man's grain sprouted and grew, and the weeds grew up among the grain. In that area at that time, there was a darnel that looked so much like wheat, you couldn't tell them apart until they'd matured. And by then, you had havoc in your field. The owner of the field said, "An enemy has done this." So it's possible, it seems, for others to sow in your field, to sow negativity in your life. And of course, we know that the enemy in this story is the devil. The devil will sow doubt, unbelief, lack of faith, discouragement. You don't want to let that happen. and you don't have to. When you've made a decision that Jesus has your life, your heart, your loyalty, and if you renew that decision every day, you'll keep the enemy from sowing damaging seeds in your field. Sure, things will happen. This is life we're living, not a game we're playing. But in all of life's ups and downs, you can choose to trust God, to stay grounded in the Word, and to keep up your connection with God. There'll be efforts made to derail your faith. An enemy has done this. Sometimes it'll be a person having a bad day and you're bearing the brunt of that. An enemy has done this. Illness, grief, loss, disappointment. An enemy has done this. But even in the midst of that, God will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that you might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Remember, you reap what you sow. Sow to the flesh, and you reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life.
Today's free offer is Victorious, Living a New Life in Jesus. You'll learn how to move beyond the mistakes of yesterday to experience victory today. To receive Victorious, Living a New Life in Jesus, call 800-253-3000 right now. That's 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Get this free resource now and enter into the life of victory God wants for you. 800-253-3000 or iiwoffer.com.
Let me pray for you now. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to you thanking you that we might reap what we sow. We're grateful that as we sow your word in our lives and sow through prayer and worship and fellowship and service, that we can expect your presence and we can expect your blessing. Now give us grace, Lord, because far too often we sow negativity, we sow unhappiness, we sow discouragement. We sow hostility. Really, we don't want that. We are asking that Jesus would live his life in us, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that your will would be done, and we could sow into this world the character of Jesus. We thank you for your word. Let it take deep root in our heart and bear much fruit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me. Looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Wind chill advisory for today, as we'll see wind chills down around 25 below zero at times. Mostly cloudy skies, the high around zero. West to northwest winds will be gusty. Tonight, mostly cloudy, near 10 below. Do you need help with back taxes? Call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. Currently 7 degrees below zero.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this frigid January morning. Thank you for coming out in the cold to our warm sanctuary. It's good to be together. Today we begin a new preaching theme around justice. So we'll unpack that together as we worship. Our radio sponsor today is Jan McChesney, sponsoring in memory of Sadie Hagness. So we give thanks for her sponsorship this morning. Looking ahead at our week of ministry, on Wednesday, we have Faith Lift Learning Nights here at Faith right after school at 4 p.m. and 5:30 at Rock Creek. And those are AAA adult gatherings, so make sure that you bring your adult and your Bible and your hope work along. And then on Thursday, we have a couple of things happening out at Rock Creek. Our dream team will be meeting at 6:30, and our book study on Deep Roots, Wild Branches will continue at 7:30. Next Sunday, we have a ministry fair happening here at Faith. It'll be partly during worship and then right after worship. And what you'll see is the sanctuary walls will be covered with all of the things that we do as the people of God in a year together. And you'll have an opportunity to kind of express some interest in how you'd like to participate as the people of God this year, where your interest lies, where we want to put our energy. And it'll just help us guide our coming year together as the people of Faith. So we hope that you'll participate in that and be willing to volunteer some of your time for some of our different things we do together. This is also the season of meetings, annual meetings all around. So some annual meetings that are coming up, Rock Creek's will have theirs on January 28th. February 3rd, Luther Park has their annual meeting, and we can send two voting members. So if anyone has a specific interest in learning more about and being part of Luther Park, that meeting happens at Luther Park on Saturday, February 3rd. And then we'll have our annual meeting here on February 4th. That's also the day that worship times switch, so it'll be the first time that we have late worship, and then right after worship, we'll have our annual meeting. And then the Dairyland Conference, which is all of the congregations geographically in that conference, has our annual meeting on a Thursday evening. It actually is hosted here at Faith at 7 p.m. And a large part of that meeting is to bring forward names to be considered for bishop, as there is a bishop election for our synod this year in June at Synod Assembly. And so we, as both lay and rostered people in the Dairyland Conference, are charged with coming up with names of any active or retired pastor of Word and Sacrament is eligible to be bishop. And so if you're interested in being part of that conversation, we can have two voting members come to that meeting as well. So a whole slate of meetings coming up in February. Are there any other announcements this morning? All right, then we'll center ourselves around worship today with a short poem written by Howard Thurman entitled The Work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are back home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart. May it be so as God's justice rolls down like water upon us. I invite you to stand as you're able in body or spirit for our order of confession and forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as the gathered people of God, let us now make our confession. God, you say to us, cease to do evil, yet we benefit from systems of injustice. God, you say to us, learn to do good, yet we are allured by the things of this world that seek to discriminate. God, you say to us, seek justice, yet we turn our eyes away from the suffering we don't want to look at. God, you say to us, rescue the oppressed, yet we continue to draw lines in the sand. God, you say to us, defend the orphan and plead for the widow, yet people are still hungry and homeless. Forgive our complacency, O Lord, and replace it with good courage. Teach us your ways. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Hear this good news. God is faithful. God is just. God forgives us all our sins so that we are made ready to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together our opening hymn, We Come to the Hungry Feast. The words are on the screen. The song is also in your blue hymnal, 766. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Our God, who is holy and just, we come asking you to bless us as we strive to make this world a better place for all. Bless our small efforts with greater promise than we can imagine. Teach us to stand up like David, speak up like Esther, show up like Elijah, and step up rather than stepping over people like Lazarus. Bless our determination with new strength and courage that bends towards justice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite children to come forward for a children's message. I have a little game to show you this morning, so we'll gather together over here. You're a small but mighty group this morning. In fact, you're the perfect number for this game. Has anyone ever played Shut the Box before? Okay, so this is a game that was sitting on our shelf for a while, and we pulled it down this weekend, and you flip up all the numbers here. And we started playing by the rules, which is you have one set of dice that gets passed around, and like I would shake it. And oh, I got a 4, so I can either put down my number 4 or I can put down a 3 and 1, anything that equals 4, okay? And what we discovered as my kids and I were playing this, and then Nate joined in too, is this game's kind of boring because like one person rolls and they can keep rolling until they can't play anything. And then it goes to the next person. And very often the first person to get the dice always won the game. And I was like, well, that's not much fun. And then I said, I love to make up new rules to games. My family knows that about me. I'm always like trying to make a game a little bit better by adding rules. So I said, okay, guys, what if we did this? What if we all had dice and we all rolled at the same time and it was kind of a race? And if you roll doubles, so two sixes, two fives, two fours, whatever, then you say rotate and you turn the board one. And so then it kind of messes you up because all of a sudden you're playing someone else's numbers. And then we did that and it was a lot of fun. And then someone said, oh, what if when you roll ones, which is called snake eyes, you say snake eyes and everyone except the person that rolled it has to reset their whole board and start all over. And so we did that and it ended up being like our favorite game this weekend. I don't even know how many times we played it and it was boisterous and it was so much fun. And I thought about it as I was thinking about children's message today and thinking about justice. Justice is a big word. It's a lot of things to consider. But basically, it's all about fairness and making sure that people are treated equally and cared for and loved in the same way, right? And so I thought sometimes in order for people to really feel loved, we can't always play by the rules. Sometimes we have to look at the rules that we follow, the rules we're supposed to follow, the laws that we have. And sometimes we have to say, is that really working for everyone? Or do we need to change it up a little bit so that more people can feel loved and have fun and enjoy life, right? And so justice, like I said, it's a difficult thing to talk about. But the main thing is this game's called Shut the Box, right? You're supposed to roll two dice right inside here, keep it in there and just follow the rules. But we changed it up a little bit. We spread it out so everyone could have fun. We gave everyone dice to play at the same time. We got outside the box and it turned out to be a lot more fun for everyone. And so as you think about justice, as you think about the way in which we try to treat everyone fairly, include everyone, make sure everyone has the same resources, is well cared for. We're going to hear different stories from the Bible. Today we're going to hear a story you're probably familiar with if you've been part of Sunday school. We're going to hear about David and Goliath. And if you remember, they were not playing very fairly. Goliath was a great big person with a whole lot of weapons and armor, and he was ready to fight anyone that would fight him. And this little boy David came along, no armor, no swords, no weapons, just the power of God. And a lot of courage. And he kind of, have you ever heard the term leveled the playing field? Have you ever heard that before? Tried to make things a little bit more even for his people versus Goliath's people. And with God's help, he prevailed. David won, which was not expected. And it changed the rules a little bit of the game. But it reminded us that with God, with the power of God, with the love of God, we can go out into the world and make it a little bit better for everyone. So that's my hope for you. Is there Sunday school today? There's no Sunday school. I was going to say it would be kind of a small group today. So you'll get to hear the story of David and Goliath and learn a little bit more about justice as we go. And maybe you can pick up this game for yourself and your family and change the rules up. We won't take time to play right now. All right, thanks for coming up. We're going to continue with a centering song called Where Justice Rolls Down. It's a little bit more lively than a lot of our centering songs, but it's based on scripture from the book of Amos, sung by Peter Ide. And this is just a little side note, but all of the footage that you see, there's a bunch of rivers and waterfalls, was all taken in Wisconsin. So that was kind of a neat little piece of it. It's really beautiful. As soon as I get it to cooperate.
Where justice rolls down like a mighty water, and righteousness grows like an ever-flowing stream, and mercy resounds like the waves on the ocean, let praises rise high. Songs of the
Rains on the ocean, let praises
as it grows, healing it will give.
Please stand as you're able as we welcome the word.
Good morning, friends in faith. I want to begin before I start the reading. The story of David has all of these measurements in things like shekels and cubits. And because my ADD kicks in when I hear these things and I don't understand them, I end up spending my whole time trying to figure out what a shekel is and not listening to the reading. So I've done the conversions for you. I've saved you from that this morning. So the measure of Goliath is 4 cubits and a span, which at that is about 6'6". They talk about 5,000, the weight of his armor was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which apparently is around 125 pounds. And he carried a spear that weighed the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, so about 16 pounds at the head of the spear. So, with that, we'll actually preface, start the reading here. This is from 1 Samuel 17.
Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley in between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 4 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words from Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the youngest son of Jesse of Bethlehem in Judah, who had 8 sons. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. For 40 days, Goliath came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Jesse said to his son David, "Take for your brothers this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, Goliath came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones and put them in his shepherd's bag. In the pouch, his sling was in his hand. He drew near to Goliath. When Goliath looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth. Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And Goliath cursed David by his gods. Goliath said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to Goliath, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." When Goliath drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck Goliath on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over Goliath with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, since we began this practice of thematic preaching back in September, we have rested together in the themes of hospitality and vocation and stewardship and hope. And our next theme, as I said, which begins today, is all around justice. And this is a theme I think that is more aptly described as one that we will wrestle with. And that may be why some preachers and some congregations never talk about justice. As an ordained pastor, the letter of call that you extended to me reads this: "We call you to exercise among us the ministry of word and sacrament, which God has established and the Holy Spirit empowers, to speak for justice on behalf of the poor and the oppressed." And so if I'm to live into that call and in this place, and that if we're to gather together in this place as the people of God, wanting it to be from a biblical perspective, then justice must be talked about. The overarching theme scripture that will guide our time talking about justice comes from the book of Micah. It's up on the screen. What does the Lord require of us? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Focusing on justice causes us somehow to love kindness, to encounter even the stranger, maybe especially the stranger, in a way that leaves them feeling inexplicably and unexpectedly loved with kindness. And doing justice, focusing on justice, causes us to walk a little bit more humbly with our God as we recognize the hurt and the need for help that surrounds us. So as I was thinking about justice and how to talk about it for a whole month, I had four phrases that came to my mind. I looked at the biblical stories, I read these words from Micah, and the four phrases that I invite you to hold on to around justice are that justice requires us to stand up. Justice requires us to speak up. Justice requires us to show up. And justice requires us to step up. Stand up, speak up, show up, and step up. Too often, I think what keeps us from engaging with issues of injustice when we encounter them is a feeling of helplessness, right? Knowing that if we recognize a place where injustice is at work, we don't feel capable or empowered enough to help the situation bend toward justice for those who are being oppressed. And so the look that we'll take at these different biblical stories are examples of people and situations where they too may not have known the best way forward, the best way to make a positive difference, but somehow they chose to stand up and speak up even if their knees and their voices were shaky. They chose to show up even if they wanted to run in the opposite direction. And they chose to step up when others chose to step over those who were in need. And all of these acts of courageous compassion, God was able to use these people for the good of those who were being mistreated. And so the first story that we look at today is centered around justice, is the story of the young boy David and thy giant person Goliath. We find the Israelites, King Saul's people, in an impossible situation, fighting over territory with the Philistines, who have this amazingly large and in charge warrior ready to fight on their behalf. Goliath is fully clothed in armor, as Nate described, fully armed with a heavy sword, and does not mince words as he calls for one of the Israelites to face him and to fight him. And so person after person after person in Saul's army cowers in fear and does not dare face Goliath. And then along comes the boy David, who has in his young life experienced the presence of God in a way that gives him courage and a certain empowerment that doesn't come from him, but comes from God. And so finally, he is the one who's willing on behalf of the Israelites to stand up to Goliath. And it must have been a laughable situation, right? To see this small boy and this giant man face to face. And no one knows how much force Goliath will need to use to defeat David, but they knew how much he would use. Goliath is determined to win the day, to make fools of the Israelites, to make them the servants of the Philistines, and he'll stop at nothing in order to be the victor. So one would think that going into such a battle, at least David would be equally clothed in armor and wielding a sword of some kind. And King Saul tries to equip David with those things, but the armor is too heavy for his small frame, it's too awkward, and the sword just doesn't feel right in David's hands. So what does David go into battle with? Scripture tells us he's equipped with a small slingshot, 5 stones, and the power of his God. And then we know how the story ends, right? Goliath and David face one another. Goliath says some demeaning things, hoping to make David run away in fear or kowtow to Goliath's demands. But David stands strong in the face of great adversity, of an unbelievable